What a joyful noise, and I love it. Our scripture for the sermon today is taken from John 14, verses 23 to 29. And this is Jesus' response to Judas, not Judas Iscariot. Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to my Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. So today's scripture is, I think, one of the most complex combination of words that I have heard in a long time. John's rhetoric is like this. When he speaks, his words kind of weave together and his concepts weave together. And sometimes we fail miserably to follow along. I had a professor like this at seminary who would speak in footnotes. So he would say, but really what he's saying is this, but he would talk a bit like this and he would go on and on and on, but really what he meant to say was this down here, and then he would say that down there, but really when we talk about things like swallows, by the way, are from, they're coming north from the south. Anyway, I could go on and I'm trying to be an example of that kind of speaker, but I'm not. But John is the kind of speaker that if you follow along, it can be difficult because he doesn't speak linearly. He speaks kind of about all these different things, and you kind of have to read it over and over in different translations sometimes before you get, oh, that's what he's saying. And so what I like to do when I read John's words are, I like to take them apart and look at them a little bit separate from other parts of what he's saying. Today's scripture, three things stand out to me. The first is this, that Jesus calls God Father, implying an intimacy, a closeness, a familiarity with a powerful presence, much greater than what we are. In this case, I believe Jesus uses Father, suggesting an intimacy that a parent has with a child. Father, mother. I hear this daily. This morning, in fact, when we were all cuddling in the bed this morning, and Luke kept saying, Mama, guess what? What? I love you. And you know that the love that he has for me is genuine. This is the same kind of love that I believe Jesus uses when he uses the term Father. Abba, Daddy. It could just as well be Ama, Mama. I love that intimacy picture. God with us, Abba. The second thing that I think about when I think of this scripture is that Abba, God, comes and lives in us and we live in God. That is, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the loving parent, comes and lives in us, and we live in the Holy Spirit. It's a mutual, spiritual indwelling. We are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. We are in God, and God is in us. We abide together. And the third thing that I note in the scripture is that because of God, the Spirit, living in us, we reflect, demonstrate, we are God's love outwards. So because God lives in us, we reflect God's love outwards. John talks about the peace I give to you. The peace is not like the world gives. This is the kind of peace that you have when God lives in you. It's not, I mean, it is an end to conflict, but it is deeper also than that, because it's a desire to live in a way that brings peace. So within John's web-like writing style, there are three strands that we see. God is called Abba, Father, with all the intimacy that a parent brings. God comes and abides within us, and we in God. And over time, we take on the characteristics of God's love and reflect it out. So let's leave that, leave it and put it aside, and we'll look at something else. But through whatever else we say, we'll come back and sneak peeks at this. So follow along if you will. I have this strange sensation that overcomes me every time I look in the mirror. Perhaps you get this too. I see someone in the corner of my eye and I think it's my mom. No, it's not someone else in the mirror. It's me when I look in the mirror. When she was my age, she still dyed her hair brown, and she used curlers on Saturday night. But I still see her when I look in the mirror. Maybe it's the way the glasses sit on my nose, or maybe it's the shape of my head, or even that beautiful white glossiness of her hair that I remember so well, and the dark brown of the eyebrows. Sometimes when I catch myself looking in the mirror, I have a strange sensation that my face is not my face, but my mom's from years ago. Now, this is not a new concept for me, because when I was in kindergarten, my teacher told me that I looked just like my mom. Well, you can imagine a 4-foot little child, 5-year-old, being told that she looks like her roly-poly 5'3" mom, who just happened to look like her even more roly-poly 4'11" mom, who I'm guessing looked just like her mom, and so on and so on. A 5-year-old does not want to look like that, especially when they're 5. But it's more, isn't it? We look like our mothers or fathers, not just in our appearance. But for me, it's the Schultz-Kruger toes look, which I am told, and you can imagine that. Here's a picture of my mom. She's the one on the right. You can tell she had brown hair at the time, with her aunts in Germany. When I see the shape of my body, while it is larger frame than the women who went before me, I still see where I'm coming from and where I am going. Broad-shouldered, broad hips, soft in the middle, made for hard work on the plains. That's me. In many ways, I am my mother, and my mother is in me. Sometimes I find myself asking Luke and Anna a question, something like, "Will you come here, please?" And I find myself answering with a silly voice representing their own. It's very pleasant and polite, but it goes like this. Anna, will you come here, please? Don't come. But let's pretend. Anna, will you come here, please? And she doesn't answer. So I would say, yes, Mama, I'm on my way. Thank you. Did any of your parents ever do that, or did you ever do that? Yes. I did not remember until my sister Ruth reminded me this last April that this too was something that my mother did. It's like my mother's voice is my voice. I could tell you so many times, way too many times, that I hear her voice coming out of my mouth. Another thing about my mother, she was not shy. She was bold and blunt. She was kind, but I'm not telling you what kind. That's my dad's joke. She was kind, but we don't know what kind. She taught me the importance of honesty, especially when it comes to being unashamed of who you are. And while I'm not nearly as bold and as blunt as she was, I still like to think that a lot of her confidence rubbed off on me. And I like to think that I am like my mother in the ways that I value honesty and integrity. And I like to hang out with people that are unabashedly weirdos in the best sense of the word. So speaking of weirdos, lest you think that I am only my mother's clone, I should also let you know that I definitely have Tave's personality. This is where the weirdos come in. We are gregarious dreamers. We like to laugh and are good at seeing what is at the heart of people. This was my dad when he was well. Much of my life, my dad was not well, and so it gives me great joy to see pictures of him when he was well. It's as if my dad and my uncles and my cousins' laughter lives inside of me. And so I'm suggesting to you this morning that my mom and my dad live inside of me. I have her hair, her body type, her voice, her zeal for honesty, meshed in with his hearty laugh, his penchant for random acts of generosity, and a heart for anything in nature that is weird and different and wonderful. I am simply a very enmeshed combination of my parents, Alice Margaret Kruger and Ernst Karl Toews. They live in me. If you knew my parents, you would know me. I love this picture of them. My dad is a goofball there. If you knew me, then you would find my parents to be very familiar. How did this come to be? Why am I much like my parents? Well, I don't exactly know, other than I know that we are related. I have their genes, their chromosomes, but just by daily being together, growing up, they transmitted to me the qualities in a person that they deemed important, the good and the not so great. They didn't try, it just happened. Now, many of you are the same way. You are spitting images of your parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles. Why, here at church, I can see that Micah is a mini Jonathan with Becca's eyes. Yep, shaking her head. Yes, that's a yes. Mm-hmm. And that Jean and Doreen are the parents of Doug and Michael. And that even though the Gosen and the Schrag influence is strong, the Kloss and apples don't fall far from the tree. Am I right? Mm-hmm. I can definitely see some Unruhs hanging around too. Just saying. There's many of us who look and act like our parents or those who have gone before us. So it's with these images we approach our scripture again today. When Jesus said, "My Father lives in me," I understand that. I understand that perfectly well because Ernie and Alice live in me. I understand it perfectly well when Jesus says, "I live in my Father and my Father lives in me." All the same mannerisms of God the Father live in the Son. The Father's gentle love, the Father's fierce love, the Father's patient forgiveness, the Father's compassion for everyone, the Father's willingness to die for those whom he loves. All these qualities that Jesus had, plus more, are the same qualities that Jesus got from his old man. When did it happen? When did Jesus get to be like God? The Bible tells us that they were the same nature. We read that in the beginning was the Word, and we call Christ as the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ was a part of God's love, forgiveness, compassion, imagination, desire from the very beginning. Christ saw God's love, God's forgiveness, God's compassion. And then God came and lived with us in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father, because God lives within me. I am in my Father, and my Father is in me." We can understand this because we too may be like our parents, and they are like us. And then we read, "We will come and live in you, just as the Father lives in the Son, and the Son in the Father, so we will come and live in you." We, God, the Spirit, the Son, the Father, will come and live in you. The same love, the same compassion, the same forgiveness, the same gentleness, the same fierce kindness that was and is and will be in God. Now, this shining thing, this abiding presence of God, is going to come and live in you and me. How does that come to be? How do these divine qualities get into our lives? By walking with God, by talking with God, by working with God, by being around God, by hanging out with God. These qualities gradually seep into our lives. And we can understand that because Alice and Ernie live in Emily. The Father lives in the daughter. We could say that about Bryce and Anna. And the mother lives in the Son. We can understand that because the people that are closest to us live in us. We are what we eat. If we hang around people that are kind and good, we start acting like that too. The same way God's Spirit seeps into our lives and we don't know what happens, because we hang out together, we walk together, we talk together, we work, and we play together. When God comes to live in us, it is God's love that comes and lives in us. And the result of all this loving and living inside of you, when the love of Christ lives in you and you obey God's commandment to be a loving person, then the outward result is the peace, the harmony, the oneness with others. So that's what our Bible passage is about today. We need God's love to come in and live with us, with all of us, everywhere, here in the church, here in Ritzville, in Moses Lake, in Odessa, or Warden, wherever we're from. Look at the fighting that goes on between denominations and non-denominational churches. How these groups of people fight with each other about who's in and who's out. What is it about people that we withhold the love from people who don't agree with us? When I was growing up, I heard from some religious leaders that Catholics weren't Christians, a belief which I refuted then and now. Presbyterians and Methodists in the early days fought about methods of governing in the church. Just in 2010, the Lutheran Global Association made a formal apology to the Mennonite World Conference. And Anabaptists all over the world for the persecution done in God's name to the early Anabaptist churches and people. And even now, Baptists and Pentecostals and even different factions within the Mennonite church argue about how much water is necessary for our proper baptism. And I hear often in my discussions with people from other denominations the necessity for a deep and a life-changing conversion experience to validate one's being born again. Why is it that we fight about our faith? Christians have fought with each other throughout all of church history, and that's just between mostly European Christians. Now think about how these religious conflicts are magnified worldwide, stewing together in the same pot as colonialism and patriarchy and racism and sexism and white supremacy and classism and any ism that you want to name. And to this whole mess of a world, Jesus' words to his disciples echo through the ages to inspire and motivate us, the few among us who would stand with Christ. Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Do you see? The consequences of the love of Christ coming to live in our hearts is peace, oneness, harmony. This peace and the harmony of Jesus Christ is not only to come into our interdenominational conflicts and world conflicts, but also into our families and into our congregations. Congregations go through problems. And people start biting at each other. We like this pastor. We don't like this pastor. We like these people. We don't like these people. We like this music. We don't like that music. And so on. But when a congregation is fighting amongst themselves, do you think that they're focusing on the mission of the church? When a congregation is fighting with each other, do you think that people outside of the church want to join that congregation? Do you want to be part of a congregational family where welcome is conditional? Jesus reminds us that when God lives in us, within us, within each person in our congregation, with each congregation, we have love. There can be no harmony or peace or even reconciliation if the love of God does not live within us. In January, Mary Helen and Henry Graham Bolton reminded us about the importance of love when they requested membership in our church community. We were reminded that love between people is what attracts people to the congregation, and then their love for God as shown for their love for each other. It's not the fancy choirs, not the fancy organ, not the worship band, not the fancy music, not the fancy hip and cool pastors. It's not the fancy building. It's not any amazing youth group or some charismatic youth leaders. It's not the full to brimming pews, nor the amazing potlucks, or whatever you call them in Washington. Carry in, I don't know what you call them. No. It is the quality of love shared among the community that cannot help but leak out. When we are full of God's love, other people cannot help but notice. People want to be part of a community where there is an unusual amount of love and caring. Love comes when we open ourselves to the wildness of the wind of the Spirit, when we open the doors of our heart and our church to let God come in and pitch a tent in our sanctuary. Love begets love. Do you see the sequence? One, God is love. Two, the love of God and Jesus and the Spirit comes and lives in us and takes residence up in us and lives on our body. Three, when God lives in us, we can't help but mirror God's love out to each of us and to the world. I am my father and my mother, and I live in their love. God lives in me. I cannot help but reflect God's love for me and for the world in what I do and what I say. Of course, I'm not perfect. Neither are you. None of us are perfect. But we are forgiven. And we are loved. Jesus says, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them, and we will pitch a tent in their living room, and we will be with them." May this love also be with you and be with us. Let's pray. God, come and live with us. We love you. Make your home in us. Let our relationship together make us strong and give us courage to love each other as you love each of us. Give us courage to love ourselves as you love us. Most of all, let others see you and know you through us. Not only here at church, but everywhere we go. School, work, on the farm, in the stores, in our family. May our lives be your love. May it always be so. Amen.